Looking at Job 11. I'm afraid to say anything. Is it going to be really loud? It's off? Okay. Job chapter 11, as we continue to make our way through this book, the experience that Job had in mourning the loss of his wealth and property, and most importantly, his children. And we come now to, in a sense, the more angry of the friends. In Zophar, hear the word of our God. Then Zophar, the Naamathite, answered and said, "Should a multitude of words go unanswered and a man full of talk be judged right? Should your babble silence men, and when you mock, shall no one shame you? For you say, 'My doctrine is pure, and I am clean in God's eyes.' But oh, that God would speak and open his lips to you, and that he would tell you the secrets of wisdom, for he is manifold in understanding. Know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he passes through and imprisons and summons the court, who can turn him back? For he knows worthless men. When he sees iniquity, will he not consider it? But a stupid man will get understanding. When a wild donkey's colt is born a man. If you prepare your heart, you will stretch out your hands towards him. If iniquity is in your hand, put it far away, and let not injustice dwell in your tents. Surely then you will lift up your face without blemish. You will be secure and will not fear. You will forget your misery. You will remember it as waters that have passed away, and your life will be brighter than the noonday. Its darkness will be like the morning, and you will feel secure because there is hope. You will look around and take your rest in security. You will lie down, and none will make you afraid. Many will court your favor, but the eyes of the wicked will fail. All way of escape will be lost to them, and their hope is to breathe their last. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." If you look at the main idea that I want to show you today, it's just a summary of what's going on in this chapter, that certain of his friends' guilt, Zophar implores Job to fix his sin problem on his own. And you might think, well, Joel, that's not good theology. Well, let me point your attention to the title. Zophar, Zo not so good. You know, so far, so good. Say, whenever the Jews were traveling up to Jerusalem, they'd say, "How are we coming?" They'd say, "So far, so good." But anyway, so I want to remind you that what Zophar has to say to Job is not so good. And again, this is the tack that we're taking through Job. Job is a book that you could easily get lost in. I could easily spend my entire pastoral ministry, especially just handling a couple Sabbath afternoons a month, in the book of Job. I would enjoy that. you would be severely depressed by the end of it. And there are other things I would like to accomplish in my time among you, as long as the Lord grants. So we're kind of taking this bite by bite, chapter by chapter, trying not to get our ball lost in the weeds, but trying to simply look at the counsel that is given, Job's response, what has gotten right in their theology, what has gotten wrong in their theology, or even how they apply good theology, which we will see today. Well, we see Zophar's first point to Job in the first six verses of the chapter. Job, you're a bunch of hot air. Now, we've had a week of hot air here in the D.C. Baltimore region. It's stifling. And there's nothing quite like the uncertainty of when someone turns a fan on in hot weather that's not hooked to a cooling system. Should I be refreshed by this or not? In Kansas, the wind blows all the time. It's eerie when it doesn't blow. You're like, what's about to happen? But when it's 110, 112 degrees with a slight breeze, you're not sure whether to be refreshed or not. That's the approach Zophar is coming at with Job. You're full of hot air. You're saying things, you're moving air, but you're not accomplishing anything. What you're saying is empty. He uses these phrases, a multitude of words, being full of talk, babbling, mocking. He tries to reiterate to Job what Job is saying. And this in a sense is good ministry practice, is good counseling practice. You can listen to someone talk and say, okay, I understand what you're saying. And they say, good, I conveyed something that I mean. And come away with two different understandings. You know this in marriage. It's good sometimes to repeat what you think you just heard in your own words. And I can tell you, I am so good at marital communication that most of the time when I repeat back to Emily what I just heard her say, I get, no, let's try this again. That's how good I am at that. But it's basic, good relational ministry practice to say, okay, this is what I hear you saying, and repeat back to them. That's what Zophar does. For you say, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in God's eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips to you. Zophar is basically saying, Job, everything I've heard you say is completely divorced from the wisdom of God. And I'll remind you that sometimes in ministry to others, that is the experience you'll have. You will sit down with someone and out of their pain, out of their anguish, out of being distraught, they will be saying things that you think, I know this is not them. This is not what they mean. This is not what they have believed. And it can become very difficult when people start to presume upon someone either, oh, this must be what you really believe, or take what they're saying purely as this must be the credo of their life. When many times they're speaking out of pain and they're thinking out loud, trying to make sense of the anguish, trying to make sense of the hurt and the pain and the difficulty. But Zophar's response to what Job has said is that it's deserving of mocking. And actually what he's saying to Job is, Job, you deserve more than what you've gotten. Look at the end of verse 6. Know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves. Now, that is true. It is true of all of us. Earlier, I was speaking with someone and we were saying, you know, only in our moments of self-righteousness do we think, if only life were fair. You know, you don't want life to be fair. You don't want that absolute earthly justice. Why? Because apart from Christ, if we get what we deserve, it is not good. Remember what we deserve apart from Christ? Every day to be the worst possible day. Like the lovely lady going out complimenting the pastor, saying, "Pastor, every one of your sermons is better than the next." And that's what we deserve in life, is for every day to be better than the next, for us to be in this descending cycle of pain and anguish. That's what we deserve. Then we deserve our death to what? To be the most anguishing death that you could ever die. And then we deserve hell. Hell lasts for eternity. You don't eventually fizzle out. It's forever. That's what we deserve apart from Christ. But see, Zophar is taking that basic biblical truth, and he's not using it to comfort. He's not using it to minister. He's not using it to heal. He's using it to throw in Job's face to get him to shut up. See, it's a good point of theology used improperly, improperly applied. In the second section, Zophar is saying to Job, the incomprehensible God knows your sin. We might say the incomprehensible God can comprehend your sin. He ends the first section saying, you're a worse sinner than you even think you are. You haven't even begun to get what you deserve. God knows all of your sin, Job. And he begins with what is seen by many as one of the more beautiful poetic statements of God in the book of Job, formed in some questions. Can you find out the deep things of God? See, our hope is that God is in some level understandable. That's why we have children's Sabbath school, so that our teachers can sit from the youngest up through the oldest, and on some level, everyone understands something of God's word better that day. We're a little bit Bible smarter at the end of the day than we were when we began. The hope is that we can understand something, but we know in the depth of our hearts that we cannot comprehend everything about God. If we can fully understand our God, we might pause and think, maybe my God is not the God. Maybe I've created God in my image rather than me being created in God's image. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? Let me ask you little ones that are here. What can God do? What can God do? There's some debate here. Who's going to answer? They're going to form a Congress, send a representative to answer. Who didn't hear? The Wood children didn't hear me? Hashtag surprised. God can do. All his holy will, right? And do we know what all God's holy will is? Do you dare try to find that limit of his holy will? Adults, let me ask you an easier question. What all is God doing in your life right now? I thought you said the question was going to be easier. Well, sorry. What all is God doing in your life? What is all God's holy will? So you're adults. You're the big people. You should be able to understand that, right? Oh. I love what John Piper says, that at any moment God is doing a billion things in your life and you might catch a glimpse of three of them. And that's about how it is. In those moments when we say, wow, God is really at work here, we have no idea what we're saying. He is really at work all the time in ways that we can't even see or comprehend. For years down the road, He is already answering prayers that you have not yet thought to pray. He is at work on your behalf. Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? Can you find out the limit of the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God? And He rightly says, it is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. What a wonderful word picture of the grandness of our God. The vast, expansive, not just existence, but wisdom of our God. His holy will on display in every square inch of the universe. In all things seen and unseen. But again, how does Zophar use this wonderful point of truth? He goes on, if He passes through and imprisons and summons the court, who can turn Him back? For He knows worthless men. When He sees iniquity, will He not consider it? But a stupid man will get understanding when a wild donkey's colt is born a man. Well, that begins to give you a glimpse into what Zophar is thinking about Job at this point. You know, sometimes you have a friend trying to help you out and encourage you, and they'll say something, and like, oh, that's what you think of me, you know? And Zophar is, he's exhibiting that statement that it's difficult to win an argument with an intelligent person, but it's impossible to win an argument with a dumb person, right? And he's basically saying, Job, there's no hope for you. If you don't get it by now, you're not going to get it. God is here, and He is here in judgment because of your stupid sin. All the grandness and beauty of God, Zophar doesn't say, Job, please, if there is any sin, let it go now, but let us just pause here before our awesome, infinite, holy God and take that in and dwell on that and see Him in the fullness of His beauty. No, He brings the weight of the eternal crushing down on Job, basically saying that a baby donkey being born a man, there's better odds of that than there are of Job ever getting it and understanding what's going on. I don't think I have to tell you that this is not the most stellar example of personal ministry one-on-one with someone. Don't go home and say, well, honey, I'm going to try this because we talked about this in church. You know, a donkey has a better chance. No. You better have an awfully comfortable couch if you're going to try that. But Zophar is not giving any hope to Job. That's one of our main jobs as believers in the lives of one another, is to give hope where there is not hope, to remind one another of Christ, to point to the cross and say, remember what Christ accomplished for you, whether that's in a moment of confession and repentance where someone says, I know I've done wrong. I know I've not done as I should. What hope is there for me? We need to point to Christ, point to His sacrifice and say, there is hope. And in the moments of rebellion where people are unwilling to change, unwilling to relinquish, unwilling to give up their sin, we again point to the cross. And we must remind them there is hope if they will confess, if they will repent. But so far as not having a gospel-centered, Christ-oriented ministry, he's having a bootstrap ministry. Job, you need to pull yourself together and handle this, or there's no hope. What does he go on to say? Stop hiding your sin, or you'll die. That's how he ends this last section. Their hope is to breathe their last. So that's where Zophar is going with this. That's the high point. Is death is your best option, Job. What does he say? If you prepare your heart, you will stretch out your hands towards him. If iniquity is in your hand, put it far away and let not injustice dwell in your tents. Surely then you will lift up your face without blemish. You will be secure and will not fear. You will forget your misery. You will remember it as waters that have passed away. And your life will be brighter than the noonday. Its darkness will be like the morning. And I don't know about you, but I read this, I hear echoes. And for your gift of 1995 to the ministry today, call now and God will return to you fivefold what you send in. And I'll send you this handkerchief that Pastor Joel blew his nose in last week. And if you sleep with that under your pillow, you will be blessed. Zophar seems to think that the answer here is all that Job needs to do for himself. He's not so concerned about the face of Christ shining down on him and lifting up his countenance towards himself as much as he is about Job lifting up his own face without blemish. He's not so concerned about the security and lack of fear that the believer has in Christ as much as he is about Job securing himself. He's not so concerned about Christ carrying us through the misery of this life as he is about Job acting in a certain way so that he might forget his misery and do that on his own. Zophar, at the end of the day, is not good because he gives no hope. He gives no hope of the crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended Lord. And I hope you don't have the thought of, but Joel, this is Job. This is the Old Testament. Believe me. Our crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended Lord is here in Job. You will see him clearly before we finish this study. And Zophar is trying to compel Job to uncover and deal with his sin on his own rather than to turn his life, sin included, over to Christ for his safekeeping. Verse 18, and you will feel secure because there is hope. You will look around and take your rest in security. You will lie down and none will make you afraid. Many will court your favor. And I would ask you, apart from a number of verses earlier pointing to the grandness of God, where is the Lord in Zophar's argument here against Job? It's all in what Job is to do for himself so that he might feel secure, so that he might know hope. And let me tell you, believer, that any security or hope that you seek in and of your own doing is no hope or security at all. It will lead to greater confusion. It will lead to greater despair. It will lead to greater spiritual misunderstanding and weakness and brokenness. See, Zophar was certain of Job's guilt. He has become convinced that the anguish and pain of Job's heart and mind and life at this point is proof that he is guilty of sin that he's unwilling to give up. And so he is imploring Job to fix his sin problem on his own so that he might return to the Lord. I do not know the spiritual state of all of you here today, but I can guarantee that each of us has sin that we are dealing with. I am not imploring you to fix it so that you might return to the Lord. I'm imploring you to come to the Lord that He might fix it. To turn to Him, not out of your own false sense of hope and confidence, that you might turn to Him in uncertainty and weakness so that He might give you biblical hope and confidence. Don't fix your sin problem on your own. Fall on Christ and allow Him to fix it for you. Stand with me as we pray.